All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 119 tonight. I think if I really hurry, I could get the whole chapter in 15 minutes, so we'll see how that goes. No, honestly, for me, it's hard to prepare a message when my family's coming into town because that cuts out over half of my illustrations because they can tell you which ones actually happened and which ones are just made up. So, but anyway, as I was looking through, I was actually reading through in different spots in chapter 119 here, and it stuck out to me how many different times the statement, thy word, comes up in chapter 119. So I just started looking at it, and there was just a few different ones that jumped out at me that we're going to cover tonight. And so to start, we're going to start in verse 89. It's going to be the first one we look at. Simple, we've all heard it before, but it's forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thought this one would be a good one to start with because the importance of God's word is really the foundation. Well, of all our doctrine, we get from God's word. It's how he speaks to us and our foundation of where we need to start. And honestly, we know if you look at history, all the attacks the Bible's been under, no book, no object in history has ever been attacked and tried to be eliminated as much as the Bible. But thankfully, we have a Bible that is settled in heaven. God's word is forever and is unchanging. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it real quick. 1 Peter 1:25, the first half of the verse says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this book, God's word, has endured the test of time. It's been preserved. It's still the same, as Pastor said this morning, it's the same gospel 2,000 years ago, it's the same gospel we have today. And especially now in today's day and age, everything changes. There's been so much changes, but we have a foundation that does not change. And sadly, so many people are standing on, well, their job or their housing, their career, whatever. They've got good cars, they got the best technology, and as we've seen this past year, that all can be taken away in months. It doesn't last, but thankfully we have God's word that stands forever. So now if we turn back to verse 9. So first we've seen God's word is unchanging. Or thy word doesn't change, it is forever. Now we're going to be looking at verse 9. It's a cleanser. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. When we have sin in our life, God's word can cleanse us. It's like water will rinse dirt off. You run water over a dirty cup, rinse it out. The dirt, it won't get it perfectly clean, but dirt comes out. You run water in the same way. When we allow God's word into our lives, it rinses the dirt and the sin out. So then just moving down two verses to verse 11, now we will be looking at thy word, the guard. With thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It can guard us from that sin. So not only can it cleanse us from the sin, it can keep us from getting there. We've all got the... As Christians, we all struggle with sin. We've all struggled with temptation. Just because we're saved, we all know that doesn't move us past temptation. We all deal with sin. And we all have that weak area that maybe we struggle with the most. But that doesn't mean we have to be like, okay, I'll get it right, and it's just something I have to live with. We can fight it. We will always have temptation, but thankfully we have God's word that we can hide in our heart that I might not sin against thee. It doesn't say that it's there so when I sin, I could get right. It's no, that I might not sin against thee. It's there to help us fight and to win the battle. Amen. All right. Next, we will be looking over at verse 105. Now, this one is probably the one that stuck out to me the most. And I'll get to that in a minute. But to start off, we'll read it. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as I was thinking about this, imagine going for a walk at night through the woods. You've got your flashlight. You're doing everything you can. You're watching your step. You don't want to step in a hole. You don't want to trip on roots. It's dark. You finally get out the other side. Like, wow, that struggle. You may have tripped a couple times, hurt yourself, but you got through. And then you sit there like, well, okay, I was so busy doing the right thing, being careful, I forgot to turn the flashlight on. And that, while that seems ridiculous, in that aspect, if we look at it so many times, we can go through life in that very matter. We're doing the right thing, whether it's we're working jobs, we're taking care of our family, we're paying the bills, we're coming to church. And then we get to bed at the end of the night and we're like, oh, I was going to read God's word today. And I forgot. Or I ran out of time. We're doing good things, but we never turned the light on. We never took God's lamp to illuminate the path. And it's, life is hard. That's one thing I've learned more over this past year. And as it, we've all seen, life can be hard. But how many times would life maybe not be so hard if we didn't try to do everything in the dark? If we would just take the lamp and turn it on and let God lead us through. Now this past year, if you were to back up 2 years ago and tell me ahead of time, hey, your daughter's going to be born a couple weeks early, but she'll be fine for a couple months, and then she's going to be in the hospital. You won't know what's going on. It's going to drag on and on. It's going to be a hard, but God's going to give you a verse, and you'll get through it. I never would have guessed what verse God would use. The verse that helped me the most was 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. Sorry, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I never would have guessed that verse would help me. But when I stopped to think about that verse the most, I started to think about all the little things where God was providing and God was taking care of us. And well, if we were going through this even 100 years ago, they weren't sending babies home with oxygen tanks. They couldn't do the chest scans to check out her lungs. They couldn't do all. So while this was hard, God repeatedly showed us where he was taking care of us. And when I became thankful, I realized even when we had to find somewhere to live, God provided. I was out of work, God provided. And when I started to see how much God was taking care of us, while it was still hard, our path was illuminated. God used that verse to illuminate my path and help us through one of the hardest years I've ever been through. So we've looked at, first, God's word is unchanging. It is our foundation. It never change. It will always, doesn't matter what else changes, we always have God's word to rely on. It's not there one day and gone the next. It is always there for us. Next, it's a cleanser. If we've messed up, if we've done wrong, it can cleanse us from sin. God's blood cleanses from sin, but his word can wash us. Next, it could be our guard. Is it guarding? Are you using it to guard against sin? And next, it's our lamp. Are we turning our lamp on to see the path where God, or are we struggling through the woods at night, trying not to trip and fall and hoping we'll get through the other side? Because, you know, if you turn the light on, you might realize, hey, you're walking parallel to the path that's right there. If you just turn the light on and let God direct you and not do it on your own. And to touch back on the first one where it's God's word is never changing. God didn't just preserve the word so we can have it. He preserved it so we would use it. So just, I encourage you to just, and a good reminder, a good study, how important God's word. And don't get to the end of the day and brush it off as, hey, I was doing everything that was necessary, everything I needed to do. God will understand I didn't. No, it's make time for God's word.
I'm going to ask for a few extra minutes because I have to transition over to this thing. I don't think I really need this, but it's here. try this. All right. Let me start off in Galatians 6:9. I'll give it a second. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now just let me pray real fast and I'll get to the message. Lord, may I present your word the way you intend it, and may you get the honor and glory for all that's said here. Question, you ever feel like quitting? You've prayed for somebody for a long time and you fail to see any results in their life. You have a long bout with an illness and you're not seeing any answers from God. You've got a prayer request that you've brought to the Lord forever and ever and ever and you're not seeing anything. When I look back at Galatians 6:9, it says, we shall reap if we faint not. Now, when I worked, shall was a very affirmative word. It meant something that you better do or you'd be in trouble. And the Lord is saying, you shall reap. Now, I think of farmers like Mr. Ralph, and I think of people who have gardens like Mr. Walter Meyer. I speak so well tonight. You just don't put seeds into the ground and go into the house and get the butter and salt out and stand over the plant and wait for it to come up so you have an ear of corn for supper. Doesn't happen that way. Trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work. It takes time. It takes fertilizer, watering, caring. And the biggest thing is to wait. In other words, there's a set order for everything that has to be done. Now, the world tries to change that. It says that you should have everything yesterday. You go to the bank? Not anymore. You take your little smartphone out. You take a picture of your check. Hit a button. It's deposited. Go to the fast food. You come up to a screen. Pick what you want. Go around, pay. Pick your food. You're gone. Take a meal, pop it in the microwave, set the timer, no time at all, you're eating dinner, and you're out of there. The Bible teaches us that in Psalms 37:7, the very first part of that verse, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, wait and patiently. That's like throwing gasoline onto a fire for some people. Wait, patient? I don't think so. Let me relate a story to you. A man in Nevada had a silver mine. Now, he made just enough money to exist at that silver mine. And when he was at the trading post one day, he asked the owner, do you know anybody that would buy an old mine? And the owner assured him, yeah, there'll be somebody around here that'll do that. Sure enough, true to his word, within less than a month, he was able to sell the mine. And they negotiated a price for $30,000. The old owner was happy as could be. The new owner was excited about having the mine. Within two short weeks, he hit the largest silver vein on the planet. Now, the old owner, after seeing he lost all those riches, couldn't take it, and they had to commit him to an asylum for the insane. Of course, today, to save on hospital costs, they just give him a job down in Washington, D.C. Nobody's going to notice a nut running around down there, right? Think of it. Just 2 weeks of not having all that money. Going back to Galatians, we shall reap. But it takes something. In Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Mostly for saving the lost, but you know what? It also applies to our prayers and our petitions. If we don't put an effort into them, if we don't sow, we're never going to reap. So there's a process that has to be done. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it tells us, pray without ceasing. So there's work that I have to do, so I have to pray. And down in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. We go back to that. You have to be patient and wait. And that's tough. You know, with the world teaching me I should have it yesterday, waiting is something else. But there's something else, too. James 1:6,
But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If I don't have faith in what God can do, I might as well just quit. It takes discipline to do things, doesn't it? The mindset is, I want it right now, God, and you give it to me. And God says, not happening. There's a group of men that meet each Sunday at about 10 of 6 downstairs, and they pray for revival. We haven't seen revival yet, but I can tell you without being contradicted, there's not a man down there who's ready to quit. Every one of them is thrilled to be down there to pray and to see something happen. In Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Do I wait? Do I sit back patiently? Not me. I can do all things when I can put my trust into God. If I don't trust God, then I have nothing. But you know what? When you become weary and you want to quit, the first thing that happens is you develop a critical spirit. You no longer have a desire to study God's word. It's like, well, you didn't do nothing for me, God. Why should I do something for you? You're not getting your prayers answered. You don't see your requests taken care of. The next thing comes loss of fellowship. You don't want to be around believers who are getting their requests handled. So you then the worst, you become depressed. And when you become depressed, that's it. Your time with God is completely gone. You're finished. And then you stop your spiritual growth. You have no spiritual growth. I have to thank Harry Witham for this verse because he gave it to me on Friday. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For God says, I'll supply what you want and give it to you. But there's a catch. You have to keep that fellowship. You have to walk uprightly. You know, one thing that I've learned, when God makes a promise, it's real and true, and it stays, and he answers. In Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, you may have an idea how you want that request answered, but your way isn't my way. I'll answer it, but it'll be in my time. And we go like, well, I'm not waiting for that. Yeah, that's where we get into trouble. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace or mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You know, sometimes people picture God sitting in heaven, sorting through our prayer requests. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah, that's okay. That's out of here. It doesn't happen that way. God wants to hear all our prayers, and he wants to answer them. Amen. But God says, you've got to keep that fellowship. You just can't break that. When we become weary and want to quit, we can miss out on God's perfect timing, can't we? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So God says there's a set routine that you have to be able to work with and to look at and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be waiting on you. And that's not real easy, but that's something. What motivates me to stay and grow with the Lord? Desire and determination. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, Paul liked to paint a picture of everyday life for people. And here he's talking of an athlete going into a race and looking for a prize. And he says, the one thing you do is you forget what happened in the past. Now, it's easy to, because the devil loves when you dwell on the past. You may have had failures. You may not have gone the way you wanted to. But that's the devil working on that. I remember somebody saying this some time ago. You can't move forward if you're stuck in reverse. If my thoughts keep going back to what happened in the past, then I'm stuck. You can't change the past. It's never going to happen. But when I, you know, another thing that happens when I quit, I say God has no power in my life. I walk away and I say, God, you're powerless. You can't do a thing for me, so why should I listen to you? And brother, we soon get on that slippery slope and start going downhill. Gone. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God says, when you honor me, when you do everything that I ask, then I can work in your life. Then I can tell you what's going on and help you. As a police officer, I used to deal with a lot of people with addictions. And the people who were able to get off of those drugs and everything were those people who had desire and determination. They were able to have victory. When we put desire and determination in our lives, we can have victory as well. There's an old saying that you can't win first place if you quit halfway through a race. And that is so true. When we dishonor God, God breaks that fellowship and we don't get any place. So as I close, just remember that quitting is never a solution. But going forward, picking up and going forward, forgetting what happened in the past, and just shoot forward to a bright future, then God will be able to work in your life and do great things for you. Amen.
Matthew 15. This is a story in the Bible that I think is one that we often forget about. It's easy to read over, easy to read through. I think just because it's hard, because it almost seems to contradict a little bit of who Jesus was, who our Savior was, and you read it, you read through this, these few verses, and it's easy to read it through our eyes today, 2021, United States of America, Western culture, and I wonder, okay, does this really belong in the Bible? Does this make sense? Does this fit in with the rest of who Jesus was? And I mean, obvious questions that we all know the answer to. Of course it does, but how does it? And I don't want to call it a difficult passage in the Bible. I don't think it's super difficult, but I'm thankful that I've heard sermons on this before, and I've listened to people speak of it before, and it helps me personally. It's helped make the different parts of the Bible make sense. I mean, just being able to go through the Bible and read it and understand, okay, that's what God is saying here. This is how God is speaking to me too, and to be able to apply it personally too. And that's the power of God's word. And there's no parts of the scripture that we should be afraid of. And the world loves this passage in a lot of ways because they think that it contradicts who Jesus was. And especially if you find a liberal theologian, they will a lot of times look at this and say, well, I don't think this belongs in the Bible. Not based on the manuscripts, by the way. They do that in other passages, but not this one. They just say, well, the writer, Matthew, must have just inserted this for his own personal opinions, they might say. But reading this, understanding it, helps a lot. Now, I have to say, before I get started here, the junior church kids have already heard a version of this, actually, and some 6 months ago or something like that. And of course, our helpers, Andrea and Bethley, have heard parts of this before, too. But I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful for what God's taught me through, and I pray that he can do the same for all of us here tonight. Matthew 15, we're going to read, in all, we're actually going to read this through twice, but just once to start off all together, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you read this. And if you're surprised a little bit by what some things the Bible says here, that's okay. It helps us to ask questions, helps us to understand too. So Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. That's Jesus, by the way. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the ministry of our Savior. We're thankful for his resurrection that we can celebrate today and we can remember today and know that that's why we live here today. And I pray, Father, that you would speak through your word. I pray that it would shine forth into our hearts more than any words of man could say. And I pray, Lord, that the person of Christ, our Savior, would encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to grow closer to you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at the first verse here that we read. And that is, we actually read verse 21, but Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon, not part of Israel proper. It's actually would be in modern day Lebanon today, two kind of cosmopolitan cities up on the coast. Very big trading cities. The Greeks, Alexander specifically, built Tyre. Tyre is kind of an important city and archaeological wonder back then. But Tyre and Sidon, not Jewish cities by default. Now, there were Jews there. Most people would, when they read this passage, understand that Jesus, when he went to Tyre and Sidon, he was going there to preach to the Jews that were in that city, which would have been a minority in that city too. But, of course, with that being the case, you have Gentiles throughout that, Greeks especially. Those were their cities. And you have a lady here who's actually described as a Canaanite. So again, there were a lot of different kinds of people in these cities. You have a lady coming up to Jesus and reading the Bible here. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him. This is not just, hey, tapping on Jesus' shoulder. Hey, can I get you for a minute? No, she was crying unto him. She wanted his attention. Why? Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. See, she acknowledges is who Christ is. It isn't just this guy. She acknowledges him for who he is. She obviously had some knowledge of the Jewish religion, the history there. She calls him Son of David. And definitely signifies she understood, okay, he's the Messiah. He's the promised one that the Jews speak of. O Lord, thou Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, those are strong words. It isn't just, yeah, she's demon-possessed. She's grievously vexed with a devil. Her daughter is in big trouble. She's possessed. She's grievously vexed. It's wearing on her. It's wearing her down. Those are some. Now, looking at the rest of Jesus' ministry, in those cases, does he not go right after it and nail it and take care of it when people come to him? He does, and we see those examples throughout Scripture. But and it's so much like this with each of us, too. He deals with each of us very differently, doesn't he? Our God deals with us differently. He deals with me different than he does Andrea, different than he does with Alan, and any of us in here. God deals with us differently. And the thing about Jesus Christ, our Savior, is that he can do something that no man could ever do. And that is he can peer right through our outside and see right into our soul. And that's what Jesus saw here. He saw her soul. We'll see that as we continue on with these verses. Now, the next verse here. You see what Jesus' response for her, his non-answer, you might say. But he answered her not a word. Not that he didn't hear her, but he didn't answer what she said. But then his disciples interject, like they like to do very often. They came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, at first, it almost like sounds like they're being uncompassionate towards her. But if you read Jesus' answer next, you'll understand. Actually, the disciples, what they were doing is they were saying, she's screaming at us a lot. She's following us everywhere. Can you just take care of her problem, and then we can move on? It's not like they were saying, Jesus, can you just kick her out of here and just ignore her completely? That wasn't what they were seeing here, because you see what Jesus' answer was to that. Next, But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is where it starts getting a little bit, again, it almost feels like it contradicts other parts of Christ's ministry, but it doesn't. And you'll see that as we continue on here. But isn't that true? Who did Jesus go to minister? Did he go throughout the whole world when he came to earth for his 33-ish years? He did not go to the whole world in those years. Now, his salvation was for all. Obviously, we understand that. But for his ministry there, he was preaching to the Jews. Those were the people God sent him to go to. And he did. He obeyed the Father. He did what he commanded. And he preached to these people. Not to go into all of the reasons why. They were obviously his chosen people. He was born among them. We know that. But it wasn't because God didn't love the whole world. Obviously, he did. He does. He saved us. Now, his ministry here was to these people. Okay, we got it. That's what Jesus said. Seems like that. Okay, maybe that's the end of the story. But no, this woman comes up to Christ, and next, more than just asking him, more than just acknowledging him as Messiah, as Son of David, she says she came, the Bible says that she came, verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She knew Jesus could help her. More than anybody else, more than anything else, she knew Jesus could help her and her daughter. He can help us too. Oh, he doesn't answer you the first time. He doesn't answer me the first time. And that's, wouldn't you say that's more often than not when we pray? He doesn't answer us the very first time that we pray it. Wouldn't that be easy in a lot of ways if he just answered us exactly what we prayed the very first time, exactly how we wanted to? This is not the only example like this in the Bible, by the way. We see God when he's dealing with Abraham too, right? Abraham, it almost seems like it's a good negotiation, but God is dealing with Abraham's heart in that case when he's with Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and we just heard from Brother Rich too another time. Well, okay, Jesus doesn't, the Revelation chapter 2, and he mentioned, Brother Rich mentioned knocking too, but in Revelation chapter 2 also, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, why can't we just walk right in? Because he wants us here. He wants us to go after him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to find him. This lady's doing it. This is the second time she came and worshiped him. She had done more. She worshiping implies she fell down on her face. This was outside, by the way, more than likely. She fell down on her face saying, Lord, help me. Seems like that should be enough in our human eyes, in our modern American eyes. I mean, if it were up to us, that's how I would do. It's telling to see how easily righteous I can make myself by reading things into Scripture. But that's not how it is. This is our Savior. And now, verse 26, but he answered and said, this is Jesus, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, if those words of Jesus were on social media today, any platform, he probably would be banned from it. Why? Oh, those are hateful words. I mean, he called her a dog. Now, it's not directly calling her a dog. He is repeating a common line that the Jews would say all of the time. The Jews of this time, many of them, especially the very religious ones, they would call Gentiles dogs constantly, especially a Canaanite woman, a dog. She was used to hearing this, by the way. This was not uncommon. She knew Jews. She knew that Jesus was the Son of David. She had understanding, but she also knew that they called her lots of very not nice names. So Jesus is here repeating after and saying something that she was constantly hearing, but she didn't give up, by the way. She didn't get offended and run away from Jesus like, oh, I can't believe you just said that to me. What was she doing? She was going after him. She knew that Jesus could help her. She doesn't combat him. She doesn't get feisty with him. She doesn't stand up and assert her rights as a human. Instead, she says, "Truth, Lord." Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Here she's implying, yes, okay, I am a Gentile, but even we Gentiles get a few crumbs that are left over from Judaism. Now, disciples are hearing all of this too. They're involved in this conversation. They're around. They're about. The disciples grew up hearing this. Gentiles are dogs. They're worthless. They don't deserve anything. If you want to use the modern term, you might call it racism even. That's what the disciples grew up under. And again, that's what this lady probably experienced a lot of. And what were the disciples thinking? I think that Jesus was teaching her and the disciples at the same time here. Jesus was showing both of them, teaching them truth. Both of them, he was teaching truth. So she said, "Truth, Lord." She acknowledged him. She wanted something from him. She didn't give up. Now, here, if we think of Jesus as a mere human, it's easy to turn in the next verse and say, "Oh, he changed his mind." Does God change his mind? He doesn't. Of course he doesn't. What does he do? He wants us to seek after him, to go after him, to go after him with all of our might, to not give up. And she didn't. Three times, even after Jesus repeated to her a few things that she had heard her whole life. She's nothing. She's the bottom. But then Jesus shows through all of that, verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith." Not very many times. Well, in fact, that's the only time that specific phrase is in the Bible. But anything like that, there's not a lot of times where Jesus calls somebody's faith great or magnificent or excellent or whatever it might be. There's not a lot of times in the Bible. This is one of those. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt." In other words, whatever you say, that's what's going to happen. "And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." And that's it. That's all the information that we have from Jesus going to these Gentile coasts. Now, looking at that, looking at it as a whole, I pray that we can understand a little bit more and see a little bit more of who our Savior was. But still, it still seems a little bit funny. And I heard it explained like this one time, and I thought it was a good illustration of this. It's really kind of two baked into one here. One of them I have experience with, one of them I do not. But I speak from talking to other people in this. Most men only in this church have been in the military before, and they went through boot camp in some form or another, whatever branch of service, whatever it was called for them. And from what I understand, it's the drill sergeant is not your pleasant best friend buddy. That's not how it goes. That's not what it's meant to be either. But imagine somebody running a 5-miler and you got a pack on and you're chugging away and your drill sergeant is yelling in your ear, "You can't do this. You're worthless. Keep going. You're just going to fall down and get hurt. You can't finish this." Now, does that mean what he's saying that? Oh, it sounds sort of mean, but what is he doing? He's pushing. He's encouraging. He's saying the things that everybody, that maybe you think in your heart, but trying to get you to think past those. We could give many other parts of that, I imagine, for those of you who've actually been involved with that. Something I understand a little bit more is being in sports programs in one way or another. I played, I'll just say basketball, more than any other sport. But I remember so often, my dad was my coach in high school, but of course I had no mercy then, zero, none. If your dad is your coach, you have zero mercy. But then after that, even I had good coaches, and all the time, you could never make 10 free throws in a row. You can't do that. You can't run the length of this court in X number of seconds. You can't do that. Now, do they really think that I can't? No, they probably think that I can, but they're pushing me forward. They're getting those thoughts in my mind, saying, "No, I can do this." And now, let's reflect that onto the scripture a little bit here and see Jesus repeating back things to her. I'm come only to the lost, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast them to dogs. Now, do you see our Savior coming through the scriptures here and showing us how, in going back to that word that's used one time in scripture, importunity, that pushing, that not giving up, that keeping, keep praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop going and witnessing. Don't stop asking God and begging God for whatever your needs are. Now, a couple of lessons that I learned from this, and I pray that we all can tonight. And the first one is one kind of mentioned off the bat. Don't be afraid of the harder, the more difficult. Don't skim so easily, like I can do often, over parts of this in the scripture. Just it doesn't really make sense to me. Dig into it. Find out, why would Jesus do this? Why would Paul say this, if you're in the epistles? What is this for? Those hard passages, those can be the ones where I think God can speak to us more, because we're unfamiliar with them, it's not something that we hear. I don't ever remember hearing a kid's Sunday school lesson about this when I was a kid. This is not something easily explainable to 5-year-olds, I don't think. But on top of that, let Christ show us who he is. Don't try to put our own thoughts into who we think Jesus is. He is who he says he is in the scriptures. And let the Bible tell us who Christ is. And here we can see that he wants us to continue, to keep going, to keep asking, to not give up. That's our Savior. He loves us. When we do those things, no, it might not be exactly what we ask like it did here. She got exactly what she asked, but oh, he will draw us closer to him and help us to love him more and understand him more as our Savior. Thank you for listening tonight. I was blessed by the other two sermons as well, and I'm thankful for being able to serve in our church here and serve all with each other here, and praise the Lord for his word and for what he gives us through it.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to him and respond to him about what he has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.